We're continuing on in our Gospel of John series, and we are taking a look at a story, a narrative. We've been going through the last 18 verses, some great theology about Jesus, about the triune God, the Trinity, how God is one, but in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And today we get introduced to the main character. And I want to submit to you that not only is he the main character of the Gospel of John, but he is also the main character of the Bible. He is not only the main character of the Bible, but he is the main character of history. And I want to submit to you today that he is also the main character of your life. The question is, have you had an encounter with him? Have you acknowledged that he is the main character of your life? Have you made a decision about who Jesus is and the claims that he made and the life that he lived and the death that he died and the resurrection, the rising from the dead that took place? I appreciate author Justin Buzzard. He wrote a book called The Big Story, and he makes this observation and asks this question. He says, we all latch on to stories that help us define our life, that help us make some sense of the world that we see. And then he asks the question, what kind of story do you find yourself in? What kind of story do you find your life in? What kind of stories are you latching onto to define and make sense of your world? When you look at your life, do you see a drama? Do you see a tragedy? Do you see a comedy? Do you see a romance? Do you see a musical? Do you see an action adventure? If you do see that, come up and talk to me afterwards. I really want to hear your story. What kind of story do you find yourself in? Stories help us make sense of the world. They help us define things. And there is no more exciting and important part of a story than when we're introduced to the main character. I love stories in literature or movies that introduce the main character in unique ways. I love when you see multiple minutes, you see lots of the movie, and then the main character comes in. I love movies and stories where we're introduced to the main character, and then we go back retro and see what happened before the main character's life began. But a good story really takes off when we meet the main character. My hope is that this morning we would see a little bit more about what the main character is, who the main character is. And when Jesus is announced into the scene, when John the Baptist says, the king is coming, Jesus is coming, the main character is here, what is he saying? And how would the Jews and the people listening to his words, how would they have understood it? That's where we're headed this morning. We've been going through a series called Engage. It started at the beginning of the school year. We started out with a series called Hard to Believe, where we were taking a look at the top objections that skeptics have about Christianity, as well as questions of those inside the church. And we took a look each week at those topics and what the Bible had to say about them. Then over the Christmas season, we did a series on Advent, really talking about how before we can engage with one another, before we can engage with our community and the world, before we can even engage with God, we have to know that he first engaged us. So we took a look at Jesus and how he came and how he engaged us, how Jesus was God in the flesh, and it was God coming to us, not saying, here's how you earn your way to me, but here's how I'm going to come to you. We're continuing on in this Engage series where we're hoping to engage one another as a church, as believers. We're hoping to engage our community and our world with the good news. We're hoping to engage more with God, all as we see how he first engaged with us. So that's why we're taking a look at the Gospel of John for the entirety of the year of 2015, going through it concept by concept, taking a look at how God has engaged us. And really, a thesis statement of the Gospel of John and our whole series can be found here, John 20, verses 30 through 31. It's the Apostle John saying, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John is saying, I intentionally left some things out that Jesus said and did, because my purpose for writing this book is that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing that fact, you may live a new life based on his name, that he would be the main character. There's four accounts of the life of Jesus in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all talk about similar events. They all agree in theology about who God was, but they all tell the story in a little bit different way. Luke is a doctor, and he says he sets out to write an orderly account. He gives us an orderly, linear, step-by-step, detailed account of the life of Jesus. That is not how John goes about writing the Gospel of John. He's telling us, this is why I wrote it. It wasn't just to give you an account of the details that happened. I'm writing it so that you would believe who God is, that you would see that Jesus is the grace and the truth of who God is in living form, in the flesh, and that you might believe that and have life in his name. He's saying that you desperately need to know who the main character of life is. So that's what we endeavor to do today. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you. We want to hear from you. We want our hearts to be changed. We want our hearts to be healed this morning. We want to hear from you. Spirit, please speak to us. Help us to see clearly what you would have us see. I have nothing to say, but God, I believe you have something you want to say this morning. Help us to have ears to hear. Give me wisdom and clarity. Help us to be attentive to the things that you want to speak to us this morning. Help us to walk out of here different. Help us to walk out of here as we've encountered the main character of all of history and of our life. In Christ's name, amen. To summarize, we have two goals this morning. First is to encounter Jesus, that we would see how those that were around in the time of Jesus would have encountered him, how they would have heard John the Baptist's words, because John is going to introduce us to Jesus. He's going to say, Jesus is here, Jesus is coming, and then next week we're going to take a look at when John the Baptist actually baptizes Jesus, and Jesus steps on the scene. But today, John is announcing the king is coming. The king is bringing the kingdom. The Savior is here. So what would it have been like to encounter John the Baptist and encounter Jesus in that setting? The secondary goal is to learn to love the Old Testament. Maybe you've skipped over the Old Testament. Maybe you've never jumped into the Old Testament. Maybe you've jumped into the Old Testament, and that's why you're not reading the Old Testament now. Maybe you found it boring. Maybe you didn't understand it. Maybe you got caught up in the first 9 chapters of Leviticus, and you couldn't make any sense of it. One of the secondary goals of today, we're going to take a quick survey of the Old Testament to better understand our narrative for today. And as we do, I hope that you are intrigued, and the Spirit really leads you to dive into the Old Testament in this new year. A couple of verses that we took a look at last week, John chapter 1, verses 17 through 18. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, but he has made him known. And then from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 22, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. What these verses are saying is that the Old Testament was a shadow. Hebrews just comes out and says that the Old Testament, the law, the sacrificial system, the priests, the temple, all of that was a shadow of what was to come. The law and the prophets told us about who God was. That's what we're going to take a look at here in a minute. But Jesus is the full, real deal. He is the grace and the truth in one package to come and show us the fullness of who God is. That's who Jesus is. That's what he showed us through his life, through his words, through his death, through his resurrection, through his commissioning of us to go and proclaim the good news. That is what he came to do, to show us who God is. To fully understand what John the Baptist is talking about in our scripture this morning, if you want to go ahead and turn there to John 1, 19 through 28, that's the narrative that we'll be reading together. John chapter 1, verses 19 through 28. I'm going to encourage you to multitask here. Some of you are doing it anyway already, so go ahead and read that as I'm talking here. It's a very interesting narrative that we're taking a look at. It's very different from not only the verses we've looked at previously, but from the whole Gospel of John. In fact, we get quite a few details in these 9 short verses. It's a narrative with lots of details. It's the kind of thing that if it's in our Bible reading plan for that morning, we may read those 9 verses and say, I think I'm going to read tomorrow's scripture too today, because we don't know what it's saying. We think it's just some details, like a date stamp, a time step on a photograph, and we just kind of move on to the next thing. I think for us to fully understand what John the Baptist is saying and what the Jews are asking him, I think we need to understand a little bit about what these verses are saying. What are the things that we know about from the Old Testament that pointed to something to come? What did the shadow look like of the main character? What is the grace and the truth of God as the Jews and John the Baptist and the Apostle John? What was the God that they knew from the Old Testament? So we're going to take a quick survey. It's up on the screen, what I'm about to go through. Just so you know, all of our sermons can be found in audio form, in video form, and also the PowerPoint slides on our website at graceb3.org. So I encourage you to go back and you can take a look at the PowerPoint slides or listen to the sermon or watch the sermon for yourself at home. But this is what we're going to go through. We are not going to do this justice. Some of you, this is going to be very disappointing. How's that for a lead-in? For some of you, this is not going to go deep enough. This is not going to go deep enough into these things, and we don't have time to do it justice here, but I think it's very important for us to understand the scripture that we're taking a look at today, to understand kind of a survey of how God was revealing himself in his grace and in his truth to the people of God. So we start from the very beginning in Genesis, the first book in the Bible. Chapter 1, verses 26 through 27, the Father is speaking to the Son and the Spirit, and he says, "Let us make man in our image." We see a creator God. We see a God that by his words and by his breath, he is creating the universe. He is creating everything that we see. He is placing those billions and billions of stars in the sky, and he's naming them. He is creating everything that we see, the physical world. He is creating it by his word, by his breath. And we see from John 1:1 and from the book of Colossians that everything that we see was created by God. And Jesus was not only there, but Jesus was participating. That all things were created by him and through him and for him. I don't understand what that means. I don't understand what that means. How is Jesus a part of creation? I can't wrap my brain around it. We don't have the time, and I don't have the brain capacity to be able to explain how that works. But Jesus has been there from the beginning, participating in creation. So we see this creator God. We see this creator God in relationship as a triune being that is one in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in that Trinity, God has everything that he needs. He has perfect relationship in the Godhead. He has everything that he needs, but he doesn't have everything that he wants. Because he wants to invite us into that joy. He wants to create us. He didn't have everything he wanted because he wants to invite us into that relationship, into the joy of the Godhead. And so he says, "Let us make man in our image." And so he creates man and woman, Adam and Eve. But soon on the scene, as soon as Adam and Eve are created, for a while they enjoy perfect relationship with God and with one another. But then there's a break. They go their own way. They give in to the temptation to be their own God, to go their own way, to be their own boss, to determine what is right and wrong, what is good and evil. And their relationship with God and thereby one another is broken. So they are shut out of the garden. They are shut out of the presence of God. And their relationship with God and each other is broken for all time. And by our nature, we're born into that family, and by our choice every day, we shut God out of the picture too. We go our own way. We do our own thing. We try to be autonomous from God. So in Genesis 3:15, from the very beginning, this has been God's plan to send a Savior. To send a Savior that the enemy would bruise him, but ultimately he would crush our enemy. He would crush the devil, the tempter. He would crush the accuser. He would crush sin and death for good. It was promised from the beginning. In the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, we see the perfection of God. We see the law. We see 613 laws. That if you can obey those 613 laws, you can have communion with God. But no one can. And so God creates for man a sacrificial system of presenting sacrifices to him, offering up animal sacrifices to him to pay for their sins. They have priests to confess their sin and to go to God and to plead for mercy for them. We see that in the first five books of the Old Testament. We see the holiness of God in the temple, in the sacrificial system, in the priestly order. We see the holiness of God. We see the brokenness of man and the huge chasm there is between the two. And we also see a gracious God. We see the lamb, the sacrificial system, as a shadow of the lamb that would come and pay for sin once and for all. We see in the judges the justice of God. We see God rise up physical judges to judge God's enemies physically and to defeat them with the sword. We see the kingly books where the Israelites, they look around at all the other nations around them and they say, they're mighty nations. They have kings. Where's our king? We need a king to represent us. We need a king to sit on a physical throne. We need a king who will rule, who will defeat our enemies, who will stand up for us. We need a strong king. And so they ask God for a king. And God gives in, and he gives them a king. And he says, you're not going to like it. You're not going to like how this goes for you. So they pick Saul. He stands a foot taller, a head taller than every other man in Israel. And at first, they rejoice and they're excited about this strong king who will fight for them. But King Saul goes his own way. He says he'll do the right thing, but he chooses to go his own way. When God doesn't show up on time, Saul goes and does his own thing. He is not the righteous, strong, godly king that they cried out for. And not only that, the history of the Jews is new kings rising up and for a while doing the right thing, but in the end, they or their son becomes king and they fall. So we see Israel regretting that they ask for a king. It's a shadow of the great king that has come. Proverbs and Psalms, we see the wisdom of God, the wisdom that cries aloud in the streets in the first two books of Proverbs, that's Jesus. We see the wisdom of God. We see wise, powerful men like King David and King Solomon who are wise and powerful men saying, I know nothing apart from God's law. I've learned only one thing, that God is the only wise one. God is the only righteous king. God is the only one who can defeat my enemies outside and within. We see the wisdom of God, how he has set the universe into motion, how he has named every star, how he has set relationships to be. We see a wise, good God giving us instruction and proverbs of how to live and the way he has designed things to be. Then we see in the major and the minor prophets that God speaks. In the major and the minor prophets, there's men that hear from God and they take God's message back to the Jewish people. And that message is always the same. Israel, my people, you've gone, you're doing your own thing, you've prostituted yourself to other gods. But there's always a but. There's always a but God. But God is merciful. God will pour out his grace and his mercy on us if we would just turn to him. We see the mercy, the holiness of God in the prophets, and that God speaks. Then we see 400 years of silence. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, there are 400 years of silence where no one hears from God. No king, no priest, no prophet, no judge, no man, no woman, no child that hears from God. Utter silence. For the first time, God is silent. That's the backdrop. That's the backstory. That's what happens before this, what we read today. Only in light of those things can we understand what is taking place in John chapter 1. So if you haven't already, turn there with me. We encourage you to bring your Bible. We put it up here on the screen, but we encourage you to bring your Bible to see it for yourself. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app with you, there's also some Bibles scattered throughout the seats, and there is a huge stack of them at the back. We encourage you to grab one. It will also be up on the screen. John chapter 1, verses 19 through 28. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and he did not deny, but he confessed, I am not the Christ. And they ask him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. As the prophet Isaiah said, now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. This is the word of the Lord. We see here a couple of things that we need to point out before we move forward. It says here that a group of the Jews came to question John the Baptist. Well, it's important for us to realize John is going to continue to use this phrase, the Jews. It's important for us to realize he's talking about a certain sect of Jews, because John, the Apostle John, who's writing this, is Jewish. He's writing to a Jewish audience about Jewish people. So when he says the Jews, he's mostly talking about Jews through the whole book, but when he uses that euphemism, the Jews, what he's talking about is a particular group of Jewish people that did not believe in Jesus, who did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. These are the Jews. Pharisees were a part of these Jews. The Pharisees were a small but very influential group of men who knew the law. These men knew the 613 laws from the Old Testament, and they decided that wasn't enough. And so they added some more laws to that. They were a very influential group of Jewish men. So when John uses the term the Jews, that's kind of the group he's talking about, the Jews who did not believe Jesus was the Messiah. And they come and they ask a question, who are you? They question John the Baptist because John the Baptist is causing quite a stir. People are starting to follow John the Baptist. People are starting to go out into the desert and be baptized by John the Baptist and follow John the Baptist and eat weird stuff like John the Baptist. He's causing quite a ruckus. And so they want to know, who are you? And as we read here in a little bit, the Pharisees sent these guys. They said, wait a minute, no one else can be baptizing people. No one else can be forgiving people of their sins. No one else can be influential. So go see what this guy's doing. So they say, who are you? He confessed and he did not deny, verse 20. But he confessed, I am not the Christ. And they ask him, what then, are you Elijah? He said, I am not. The reason that they asked this question, are you Elijah, is because the book of Malachi had foretold that Elijah would come in the end times and he would usher in the new kingdom. Elijah would come in and announce that the Messiah is coming, that the king is coming, that the end of all things is near. And so they're asking him, is this it? The Jews had been waiting all this time, not just the 400 years of silence, but all this time. See, something we need to understand about the Jewish people is that they were never the majority. They were never the ones in power. They can be even known as a conquered or captivated people. They moved around from place to place, wherever they could find food or freedom. They were constantly captured and captivated by the Assyrians, the Canaanites, the Philistines kept coming in and conquering them. They were captivated by the Roman Empire, what we read here today. They were people that was captivated and conquered. And so they're looking for a deliverer. They're looking for the Messiah to come to be a king who sits on an earthly throne that ushers in a new kingdom that defeats the enemies of God, that defeats the Roman Empire or the Egyptians or the Assyrians or the Philistines or the Canaanites, whoever is in power. They're waiting for the Messiah to come and sit on an earthly throne. That's why they're asking John these questions. They say, are you the prophet? It was foretold that a prophet would come and would announce the coming king. John says, I'm not that prophet. Verse 22, so they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So he says, I'm not that guy. But here he's quoting Isaiah 40, and he's saying, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. I am the one saying that the Messiah is coming. So now they're really confused. they're saying, what Messiah are you talking about? The Messiah that we're referring to is the Messiah that comes in the book of Revelation that we read about. They were waiting for the Messiah that comes in Revelation. That Messiah comes, Jesus comes in the future on a white horse with swords coming out of his mouth to defeat his enemies, with a white robe dipped in blood. He comes to conquer his enemies. He comes to conquer our enemy of our souls. He comes to conquer sin and death for once and for all. That's what the Jews were waiting for. And John the Baptist is saying, I'm here to say that's here. And then he goes on to say, this one that I'm talking about, he's actually already here and you don't know it. And the Jews say, what? How can we know? How can we not know that this is going on? Because see, when the Jesus of Revelation comes back, when that Messiah comes back, it's not going to be a secret. You're not going to wake up in the morning and be drinking your coffee and reading the paper, oh, I see Jesus came back last night. That's not the way it's going to go down. The whole world will know when Jesus comes riding on a horse and swords coming out of his mouth. That's not a normal thing. So they're saying that Messiah is coming and we don't know he's already here. In fact, he's among us. See, because Jesus didn't come that way. So the Jesus they knew, he was a carpenter. He was Joseph and Mary's son, right? He lives in my hood. I know who he is. That's not the Messiah riding in on a white horse. What is John talking about? They ask him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. He's saying that the Messiah has come. The Messiah has come, and he hasn't just come to defeat a physical enemy. That Messiah is yet to come. He's telling them that the Messiah first had to come on a different mission. Because see, the Messiah had to come first to conquer a bigger, badder enemy than the Romans or the Assyrians or the Canaanites or the Egyptians or any other man-made army. The Messiah had to come to defeat an enemy bigger than your circumstances and my circumstances. The Messiah had to come to conquer something bigger than our enemies, something bigger than our circumstances, something bigger than our relationships, something bigger than our feelings. See, the Messiah first had to come to conquer the biggest enemy of all, and that's the enemy of sin. And that sin, that enemy, actually lives inside of you and me. That's why no matter how hard we try, we can't live up to God's standard. We can't live up to other people's standard. We don't even live up to our own standards for our life because of the enemy of sin. So first, the Messiah had to come not as the Jesus on the white horse with the swords and the robe dipped in blood. He first had to come as a baby. He first had to come and be born in a barn. His first bed had to be a trough that cows and horses and goats ate out of. The Messiah first had to come as a man, fully God, fully man, to pay for your sins and my sins and defeat the biggest enemy of all, the enemy called sin. And John the Baptist is saying, that Messiah, he's come, and he's among us already. You just don't know him yet. I ask you today, do you know him? Do you know the main character of the story? See, we're looking for deliverance just like the Jews did and just like the Jews still do. They looked for deliverance in the wrong place. They didn't realize they didn't just need a physical conquering king, but they needed a king that would come and pay for their sins. See, that's the beauty of the gospel. That's how Jesus is the main character of this redemptive story from beginning to end, because he is the one that through him and by him and for him all things were created. He's that God. But he steps down as man in the flesh to pay the penalty for our sins. That's our debt. That's what we owe God. We owe God our life. We can't be with God because he's holy and we are not. So our sins must be paid for. Our sins must be washed away. Our sins must be defeated. And that's what Jesus came to do. That's what John the Baptist is so excited about. He's saying that king, that Messiah, has come to deliver us from our sins. I ask you today, do you know him? Do you know this main character? Has he defeated your sins? Have you accepted his gift of life because of the work that he did on the cross? Look with me at verse 28. John 1, 28. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. It seems like a throwaway verse, right? It seems like a detail. It seems like a geography quiz question. To a Jewish audience, this would not have been the case. To a Jewish audience, they would have known what John meant by putting this location there. Because this location, the place where John was baptizing people, and the place where we'll see next week John baptizes Jesus, that place is the same place that the Israelites crossed over the Jordan River into the Promised Land. That's the same place that Jesus was baptized. See, the Jews, they came to the Promised Land and they thought it would be their deliverance. They thought it would be heavenly. They thought they would sit in the shade, that they would have a land flowing with milk and honey, that everything would be great. It was their what if, or if only this was gone from my life, or if only this was a part of my life, that'd be the good life. That's what the Promised Land was to the Jews. But they came to the Promised Land, and the previous generation wasn't allowed to go in because of their sin. And then the next generation went into the Promised Land, and they brought their sin with them, and it ruined the Promised Land. Enemies outside of the Jewish nation, but also the enemy of sin inside of them, they took that into the Promised Land, and it ruined the Promised Land. And so look at us now. Look where we find ourselves. We see sin ruining everything. We see sin tainting everything. It's destroying our families. It's destroying our nation. It's destroying our world. It's destroying our interactions with one another. It's destroying the mission that God has for us, this enemy of sin. But here's the good news. Jesus was baptized at that place where the Jews crossed over into the Promised Land because now Jesus is the way to the true Promised Land. Jesus is the way into the presence of God. Because what we need is not a deliverance from our physical situation. We need a great God to pay for our sins so we can have communion with God. Because that changes everything. When we have communion with our God, it changes everything. So we need Jesus to be our way to communion with God. That's what John the Baptist was so excited about. And that's what you and I need to get excited about as well. What's the story that's defining your life? Is it a story where you are the main character? Is it a story where your spouse or your kids are the main character? Is it sometime in the future that's what you have your hope in? Or is it this Jesus that has done so much for us? As the band comes up, I want to share a quote from you from Kevin Van Hooser. He says, doing church is a matter of participating in the triune God's prior activity. Doing church is a matter of participating in the triune God's prior activity. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of playing church, of just doing church. I want to get active in proclaiming and participating in the prior activity of what God is doing in this world. My challenge for myself and for all of us that I think we're receiving from Scripture and from the Spirit here is that we, like John, would be one that proclaims that the King has come. And he will come again. And he has given us the opportunity for sin to be defeated in our life, but we look forward to a time when sin and death and his enemies will be defeated once and for all. That's what we're looking forward to. That's the kingdom that we are announcing is here. We are announcing that King has come and he will come again. Would you stand with me as we continue to worship that King? You can remain standing. I want to give you a couple of action steps that you can take to proclaim that your King has come and that his kingdom is coming. A way that you can proclaim that, a way to start proclaiming that with your wife, life is to proclaim his name through baptism. We want to encourage you to check that out if you have not been baptized. We would encourage you to attend our Immerse class. It's February 8th and 15th, two Sundays in a row during our 11:30 service. We would love to teach you more about baptism, hear your story, and prepare your testimony to be baptized here in our Sunday services. So you can join that class on the 8th and 15th. You can sign up for that at the office today, or you can email baptism@gracebe3.org. We would encourage you to take that step if he is indeed king of your life. I want to pray with you and read some scripture, and then we will be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for not hiding your face from us. Thank you for the words that you have spoken to us this morning. We want to continue to hear from you this week. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all of you offspring of Israel. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. They shall come, future generations shall come, and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he is the one who has done it. Amen.